You notice the title of our lesson today is, Who Are You Going to Call? And some of you, like Alistair immediately said, and William immediately said, and someone else, a girl voice, so I don't think it was Taylor, said Ghostbusters. You know, because there was a couple of popular movies about that. There was, of course, this really cool song, you know, Who Are You Going to Call? And then you all go, Ghostbusters. And there was this cartoon that had a really freaky episode about the boogeyman, which left me scared to look in my closet for months. All right, because the boogeyman would go inside and outside the closet and all that stuff. But the basic idea was that there are these ghosts running around, and no one knew what to do about these ghosts except for these guys called the Ghostbusters. So, if you're in trouble, you called the Ghostbusters, and they came with their plasma photon packs and blasters, and they would help you. Which, of course, we know is silly, because there aren't ghosts running around, all right? We know that there's only two places for people to be after they die. But the idea that I want us to think of is that, who are you going to call? In times of trouble, in times of need, who are you going to call on? In times of prosperity, in times of peace, where is your trust? Where is your hope? Where do you hang your hat? Too many people in this world call on themselves or call on man to bring pleasure, to bring satisfaction, to bring joy into their life, where we really know that true satisfaction, true help, true deliverance, true salvation only comes from one place, only comes from one source, and that is from the Father. The Father has given us salvation through His Son, that if we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that we will be saved. And in that being saved, it's just not that one day that we die, we won't go to hell. It's that you have a new life in Christ. And that new life is directed on the things of the Lord. It is serving Him. And Psalm 146 does a wonderful job of calling out to praise to this awesome and mighty God who gives salvation. But it also warns us against trusting in man and in the ideas of man. And then it gives us specific things and tells us why we should trust in the Lord. You notice I gave you an incredibly detailed outline this morning. That's because when I printed them, I didn't know exactly what direction I was going to go with a few things. But if you're one of those who've already worried about spacing on your page, I'll let you know that it's not necessarily for you to draw pictures of people. It is for you to take notes, all right? On your first, William's already got a ginormous Ghostbuster guy on the front of his page, all right? But I'm sure he can repeat every word that I said to him, right, William? Okay, you got the back of the page, all right? You may need both sides. The first point, all right, there's going to be 3 points, and the third point is going to be extra long. All right, so make sure you space accordingly. The first point is found in verses 1 and 2. And this is a call to praise the Lord. So if you want to write Roman numeral 1, you can get creative. You can put an A there as your first point, whatever floats your boat. All right, a call to praise the Lord. All right, and this is from verses 1 and 2. After you've gotten that written down, if you'd read those with me. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. This word praise is to boast. All right? To boast in the Lord. And if you notice the last 5 chapters, from 140, I can't count that well. Yeah, last 5 chapters of the Psalms from 146 to 150, all of them were about praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And if you've been reading this in your personal time, at the end of it, you're like, okay, I get the idea. I am to praise the Lord. But do you really praise the Lord with your soul, your inner man, who you really are, the part that will continue to live after your body is gone, your inner man? Do you praise the Lord with your soul from a true heart to Him? Praise the Lord, O my soul. And that word praise is where we get that hallel. And you get hallelujah from that, right? There's one example I want to mention where this word is also used, and it's of Abraham's wife. And it's in Genesis 12:15. It says, Pharaoh's officials saw her, saw Abraham's wife, and praised her to Pharaoh. Praised, boasted about her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So how do you think they praised Abraham's wife? You know, and she's kind of fair looking. You know, she's okay. She's not bad. You might. They're like, whoa, Pharaoh, yeah. All right? And we know that it was the wrong thing, but we can understand their exuberance and their praise of that. Well, in a positive sense, that is what our whole life, our whole soul, our whole being, what the psalmist says here, is to be a praise to God. I love it where it says, while I have my being, while I continue to be on this earth, everything about me is going to give praise to the Lord. I'll praise Him in the morning, I'll praise Him in the evening, and I'll praise Him all throughout. Whatever I do, all right, whatever source I find my entertainment in, whatever I do for fun, all those types of things, it is a praising the Lord. Wherever you find your enjoyment, all right, your friends, your relationships, every single bit about your life should be about praising the Lord. Should be about praising Him in your conduct and the things that you do. And when you get those wonderful opportunities to obey your parents, you obey the Lord in that and you give praise to Him through that. So a call to praise the Lord. And what a wonderful way to start out this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And that not necessarily just when you come here on Sundays and on Wednesdays and we sing, but all of your life is a song to the Lord. And I pray that really is your resolution. I pray that that is really genuine in your heart. That is something that you have determined to do. Now, part two, now I want you to write down on your blankish outline, is a warning against misplacing your trust. A warning against misplacing your trust. Because you can tell from the first two verses, obviously the psalmist, who's he going to call? He's going to call upon the Lord. That's where he's giving his praise and his glory and his honor to. But in verses 3 through 4, we see that there is a warning against misplacing your trust. And I fear that there may be even some of you this morning that this is where your trust is. It's not in the Lord. It is in other places. And there's two points I want us to put under that, two little subcategories. The first one is who not to trust. Who not to trust. This is like, you know, when you were younger and you used to walk around outside and your parents would sit you down and say, now look, if you don't know someone, they are a stranger. All right? And you don't trust strangers. All right? You yell stranger danger and run away, whatever it may be, and get away from them. Don't trust them. Well, the psalmist is going to give us some people not to trust. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Do not trust in princes. Now, this doesn't mean like, you know, politicians and government officials and things like that in royalty. Whoa, don't trust them. What it means is those that are in high places, those that are influential, all right, those who are generous, those who are noble, those who are prominent. And why do you think the psalmist gives us a warning not to trust in princes and the influential and the prosperous and the generous type of people? Why do you think that is? Chris? They're man and they're prone to err. Yeah, absolutely. You have God's way, which is perfect, and you have man's way, which is flawed. Which one are you going to trust? And I know it's simple, all right? I know it's simple, but most of you, I would hope, would trust the Lord. But, you know, I fear there's some of you who would go the other way. Why else is there a warning on this? William?
Well, because they have, like, a lot of power or money. And so maybe they didn't get that in an honest way. Maybe they're politicians.
Bingo. How do you know that prince or that general's person actually has your best interest in mind? You don't. You kind of trust in them. All right? You trust in them anyways, and who knows what that's going to look like. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 9 real quick. All right, keep your finger in Psalm 146. And I want to show you an example of someone trusting in a prince or a generous, a prosperous person. Judges chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 26. It says, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their trust in him. Not in the Lord. They put their trust in him. They went out into the field and gathered the grapes of the vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. So they say, you know what? Oh, yeah, we trust you. You'll be our deliverer. You'll be our protector. Let's go ahead and celebrate this. You have our trust. And now the stakes are high with this. You know, when you align yourself politically with someone, especially when there's so much killing going on in these days and stuff like that. All right, they say, yeah, we trust you, man. You lead us. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And is Zabel not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? He says, later on, he says, then I would remove Abimelech. And he says, Abimelech, come out, increase your army, and let's fight. You know what happened? Abimelech increased his army, came out, and he slaughtered them. He won. So they trusted in this guy. Yeah, I'll lead you to victory. Come on. Oh, yeah. All right, let's do it. And they went out to battle, and they died. Man, you can't put your trust in man. Now, if the Lord said, get ready, get your sword, come out and follow me, we're going into battle. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I'm game for that. That's the kind of battle I want to fight. All right? Because I know that the Lord is on my side. And in the past, you know, even he's thrown large hailstones on the opposing army to slay them. He's done all kinds of amazing, wonderful things. I would fight with the Lord, but too many of us trust in princes. But not only that, it says in mortal man in general, in whom there is no salvation. Too many times, there's too many stories of different cults. You know, you can probably think of some. All right. Can anyone think of a cult and the people followed them wholeheartedly and at the end, most, if not all of them, died? CJ?
The one that wore the Nike shoes.
The one that wore the, I don't know, the Nike guy? No, I haven't heard of the Nike guy, but I'll trust you on that. CJ, Josh?
The people who worship Baal.
People who worship Baal, yeah, trusted in that and they were slaughtered. William?
Jim Jones,
all right. Chris? The David Koresh, the Branch Davidians, yeah. You know, the Heaven's Gates people. That's what it is. That's the Nike one. Boom. See, we're here. We're here. We're right there. All right? Too many times, you know, someone comes in with this destructive, deceptive doctrine and people, you know, they feel good about it and they trust in some person. And you hear all these horror stories about people that trust in that. Do you have one to add, Karin? They trust in that, and you know, the end, they end up losing. They end up dying. But it doesn't always end just to that extreme. You know, it's they're fooled by man. They're fooled in trusting in the culture of man, the society of man. And at the end, when they stand before the Lord, He says, depart from me. I never knew who you were. Look in verse 4, all right? Verse 4 is the other part to this. It says, why not to trust them? Well, it actually starts at the end of verse 3, then it rolls into verse 4. So you have who not to trust, why not to trust them? Verse 3 again, it says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. There's no salvation in them. They can't rescue you. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that day, in that very day, his thoughts perish. So why don't we trust in man, in what man says and what man does and what man promises? What's the reasoning here, Taylor? They're going to die. They're not going to be much help to you after that. You can say, you know what, if you were in the kingdom, all right, and you had Prince Chris, and Prince Chris says, I will protect you forever, and you say, yeah! Well, what happens when Prince Chris dies? All right? Oh, sorry, buddy. All right? He can't hold up a sword and protect you anymore, can he? No, he can't. He is mortal. All right, Cody.
Also because men can, like, change their mind and they confess that you're just...
No. No, you never experienced that, have you guys? Yeah, you know what? You can't really trust them wholeheartedly because man is inclined towards sin. Man is born into sin and man loves the sin. And most of the time, they're thinking what is best for them. As opposed to God, different God is always thinking about you. He's thinking about the elect. He's thinking about those whom He loves, but not so with man. Remember Genesis 3:19, it says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Who received that message in Genesis 3? Garrett. That serpent. Keep going. Alistair.
Adam.
All right, Adam received that message, and the Lord said, as punishment for what you have done, your life won't go on forever. You will die. You were made out of the dirt. You will go back to the dirt, and that carries on to all of us. So that is one of the reasons we don't trust in man. In Isaiah 36, 5 through 8, it says, I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? All right, this is actually a messenger, all right, from the king of Assyria that has come down, and he's standing around Jerusalem, and he's calling out to them, and he's saying, whoa, why have you rebelled against us? And he has this message for King Hezekiah, all right, that is being relayed to the people. He said, behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. So understand at this time, Judah rebelled against Assyria. Assyria comes down, all right, and this messenger is saying, whoa, what are you doing? You guys are about to feel the pain. All right. And if you're thinking about leaning on Egypt, if you're thinking about trusting on Egypt, they will let you down. But what they didn't know was, who did Hezekiah trust in? The Lord. Hezekiah was one of those rare kings that trusted in the Lord. And even though this army is about to come against him, Hezekiah didn't say, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord brought him deliverance. Because this messenger says in verse 8 of Isaiah 36, he says, now therefore, come and make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. He says, make a deal with me. Make a deal with my master. He'll protect you. He'll give you all these horses. He will help you out. But Hezekiah says, no, absolutely not. I will trust in the Lord. 2 Kings tells us that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Rebelled against this mighty force, and he won because he didn't trust in man. He trusted in God. Well, how do we trust in man? What are the ways, you know, as teens, what are ways that you get wrapped up or you see people get wrapped up trusting in man, in man's culture and society? Of course, you have the obvious, right, where people think, you know, I'll trust in myself to be good enough to get into heaven. I don't need God's Word. You know, I'll just come on Sundays and Wednesdays and stuff like that. I'll trust in myself that way. That's one obvious way. But what are some other ways? Yeah, Josh.
Boyfriends or girlfriends?
Now, I'm a little scared with this. Can you expand on that thought a little bit, Josh? And you know what? That was one of my sub-points that I was going to bring up with this, but I'm glad Josh brought it up so I can expound on that. And it's like, bing, bing, bing. Especially with your age, you know, some of you tend to get wrapped up into either wanting a boyfriend or a girl. My life would be complete. I'd be so happy if only I had that. Oh, I just want that, that type of thing. And then sometimes you get that girlfriend or you get that boyfriend, and then they break up with you. And all my life is over. I'm ruined. Because you were putting everything, all of your trust, all of your hope in that person instead of in God. Instead of waiting for His timing for when He will bring someone into your life when you're at a position to get married. Instead of doing that, we jump the gun and we think, oh, this will bring me satisfaction. Yes, everyone else is doing it. I got to do it. And you jump into that and then it happens and you get heartbroken and bad things happen and so forth and so forth and so forth. Yeah, I would say that that's a fairly good observation on how people trust in man. Because you're saying, I can, you know, Lord, I know where You've put me. I know the place in life where You have me, but it's not good enough. I need to step outside of that a little bit. I need to get a little bit more in my life to fill it up, to bring a little bit more satisfaction. What else? What other ways? Yeah, Emily.
Friends.
Yeah, expound on that friends issue a little bit. I know where you're going with it, though. Michael, you want to add on that? Yeah, absolutely. You know what? Because we want to fit in. We want to be popular. We want people that like us. We want to like people and stuff like that. And you get in situations where friends aren't thinking how the Lord would think, and they get you and they coax you into situations. Now, there's wonderful times where friends are walking with the Lord. They can help you so much. But remember, if they put you in a situation that's not honoring to the Lord, you trust in the Lord. They may cut you off as a friend. Okay. But you have the Lord as your friend. You've done the right thing. It's hard. I know it is. But yeah, friends can be something that we trust in instead of in the Lord. Any other things? Any other thoughts? McKenna? Yeah, the government. You know what? All we need is another Republican and we'll be all safe, right? And some of you are like, no, we don't. We need another Democrat and we'll be safe. And he goes on and on and on and on and on and on. But you know what? The heart of the king is like channels of water in the Lord's hands. All right, He uses them for His purpose, for His goal. We can't put our sole trust in the government like that. Logan, is that what you're going to mention? Yeah, medicine and doctors. Expound on that a little bit. Yeah, you know, and especially since, you know, there's been a lot of progress with cancer and things like that. People have been healed from that through the different treatments and stuff, and they'll come out and they'll say, I survived. I was this. I was that. You know, if you ever hear anything Lance Armstrong says, he would say, people will say, yo, we're so glad that God brought you through this. He'll say, no, not God. It was me. It was me and my doctors. God had no part in that. Where you see it as a medicine is a blessing from the Lord that he uses, but we don't trust in man or in that. All right, we tend to trust in our culture a little bit too much and want to do the things of the culture. You know, this will make me happy if I do this. If I do that, it won't make me happy. You know, if I obey my parents, all my friends will look at me funny, so there won't be true satisfaction. Other than saying, you know what, if I trust in God, if I obey my parents, then all that is what I should do. That is the best route. That is the best way to go. Well, in verses 5 through 10, we are going to go over 12 reasons to trust in the Lord and Him alone. All right? 12 reasons. And if you can't spell 12, just write the number. Okay? Not going to be much help to you. Trust, but 12 reasons to trust the Lord in Him alone. And some of these we're going to be flying. And you're going to go, oh, I didn't even get that much. Some of you are going to say, can you go a little faster? And I probably won't. All right? Reason number one. Verse 5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Reason number one. You will be blessed. That's enough right there, right? Blessed, it's happy, it's joyous, it's fulfilled, it's satisfied. We could stop right there and go home. Some of you are like, yes. All right, but we'll press on. But whoa, you will be blessed. How will the Lord bless you if you trust in Him and not in man? Just real quick, give me some things. Okay, faster than that. Logan. Yeah, He gives you help. Noah. Keep you safe, absolutely. Michael? Eternal life. Whoa, you can't get much more blessed than that, right? What else? Yeah, Elissa. Oh, yeah, He listens to you when you pray. Absolutely. McKenna? Absolutely. Joy of knowing He's in control of everything. William?
Give your life purpose.
Yeah, turn to Psalm 1 real quick. Psalm 1. And this is where we, close to where we started our study. But it's, you know, when you get all the way through summer, sometimes we forget things. Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaves does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That is the idea of being blessed. That's the idea. And then the last part of Psalm 1 is about those who are wicked, who are like chaff, who are tossed there and blown away by the wind. You will be blessed. Reason number two. He is the faithful Creator. Reason number two. He is the faithful Creator. And if you're here on Wednesday night, I gave you a little bit of a hint. Well, no, I gave you like the answer. But why is this so important? You know, why is this a reason that He's the faithful Creator for us to trust in Him and not in man. Someone besides Logan. Logan, you're fired for a moment. Someone besides Josh, he's fired for a moment. Lisa. Yeah, he created us, so He knows our individual needs. He's the only one that can fulfill them. Yeah, what else? Christian?
Because He owns everything and everyone.
Yeah, look at him. He went in his binder and looked on Wednesday. He owns everything, and He owns everyone. And if you own everything, and you own everyone because you created everything, and you created everyone, what do you get to do? Whatever you desire. And we know that whatever God does is what? True and noble and righteous. And we know that He makes the rules of salvation. We know that He writes the rules of what brings true happiness. He is the Creator. But not only is He the Creator, He is the faithful Creator. When you trust in Him, He'll never stab you in the back. When you trust in Him, He'll never betray you. He'll never harm you. He loves you and He cares for you. He is the faithful Creator. And knowing that He's never going to change how He does things. He's never going to change His rules of salvation. He's not going to say, one day, just trust in Jesus. The next day, He says, nope, you got to get out on your own. No, He has promised and He will make good on that promise. How many of you guys are familiar with Calvin Ball? I know Alistair is and Dewey because, no, it wasn't Dewey. It was Logan and Michael and Dewey all the way home from Summer Mexico. All right, they had like a million Calvin Ball and Calvin stories to go over, and I was blessed with all of them. Calvin and Hobbes is a little cartoon, and they have this game that they play. And it's a really unique game because there are rules, but there aren't rules. All right, so I went online to get these rules to look at them. All right, and this is the opposite idea of a faithful Creator, because they have created this game, and they have created it in a manner where you can just about do anything. All right, rule number one talks about that you always have to wear a helmet when you play Calvin Ball. All right, and then after it gets to that, it has a little disclaimer, and it says, important, the following rules are subject to be changed, amended, or dismissed by any of the players involved. That's kind of hard to play, like an outpost. You know, when you capture someone, you got them. It's like you get them and you go, oh, new rule, you can't get me. Cloak of invisibility, you can't see me. I'm invincible. I'm impervious to flower bombs. Whoa. Wouldn't that stink if that's the way that God worked when it came to salvation, when it came to other things? Ugh. It goes on to say in Calvin Ball, it says, the Calvin Ball field should consist of zones or areas which are governed by a set of rules declared spontaneously and inconsistently by the players involved. Zones may appear and disappear as often and wherever the player decides. All right, so you're playing football and you're running down the field and you're about to score. And they say, whoop, this isn't the end zone anymore. It's over there. Oh, that would stink. But that's not how the Lord is. He's been very clear from the beginning. Trust in me. Trust in me and you will be saved. He has told us very clearly in the Gospels that you must repent. Turn from your trust in man. Turn from your trust in self. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him and believe with a whole heart in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you'll be with Him forever. You'll have a relationship with Him forever. The faithful Creator who does not change. Acts 14:15 says, you know, these people came to worship some of the apostles because of the amazing things that they are doing. And they said, why are you doing this, men? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Reason number three, He executes justice for the oppressed. And some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're like, you're singing the song in your head because this is Eyes of the Blind. Lord opens up the eyes of the blind. You know that. You're singing that. All right. It's okay if you do the motions when we get to the different parts. All right. He executes justice for the oppressed. Someone give me a quick example. All right. I'm going to ask you guys for these things as we go through most of these points. What is a way God has executed justice for the oppressed? Something you can think of. Christian.
In Egypt, with His people.
Yeah, beautiful. In Egypt. rescued the Israelites there. Someone else. Some other way that he has executed justice for the oppressed. Caleb.
He did manna
in the desert for them. All right. Give me another one. William.
He sent his son.
Sent his son. Yeah, absolutely. And Josh and Logan, you guys are on fire now. So you guys can come back. There's an example in Luke 18 where there's this woman, there's this widow that keeps coming to this city official. And it kept saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And the official kept turning her away over and over and over again. But she was so annoying, she kept coming over and over again, that finally he said, okay, I'll give you legal protection. I know you are oppressed. I'm not doing this because I am just. I'm doing this because you are annoying me. Don't do that with your parents. Can I have a cell phone? Can I have a cell phone? No, that's not the idea here. The idea here is at the end of that says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will God not bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. Bring about justice for them quickly. Reason number four, He feeds His people. He feeds His people. Where there is food, there are faithful, right? If you feed someone, you make them happy. He feeds His people. Give me an example of Him feeding His people. CJ. We fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread. Yeah, Jaden. Yeah. Elijah went to the widow and what is it? The oil for the bread and everything just magically, not magically, miraculously lasted forever so that they can continue to eat. Woo! Sorry. Campbell. The manna and the quail. The people were hungry. Lord, here's some manna. They eat the manna. Eventually they say, you know what? This stinks. We want some meat. And He gives them meat. All right, so much that they get sick of it. Cody. Yeah. Yeah, the raven came and fed him. Yeah, that was amazing. Just to see God doing that. He feeds His people. Reason five, He sets the prisoners free. If you're wondering where I'm getting these reasons, it's straight from the text. How blessed is He whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord His God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Give me an example of the Lord setting the prisoners free. Yes, Emily. Yeah, in Egypt. All right, and it's okay. A lot of these crossovers, the same idea. Stafford.
He freed Peter from Agrippa's
prison. Yeah, freed Peter. Josh.
Paul and Silas.
Logan. Yeah, everyone that's saved. Because look at that. You know, we are trapped in our sin. But Jesus came and said, the truth will set you free. The truth about me will set you free from your sin. We are slaves to sin, but He will free us. Last one, Christian.
Joseph,
yeah, absolutely. But you know what? That doesn't always mean that, you know, in that bad situation, He'll always deliver you. Because sometimes His plan is for you to die. But when you die, where do you go? Go to heaven. You're set free there as well. Reason number six, He opens up the eyes of the blind. All right? And y'all can do this after you write, if you want to. All right? Just don't hit the person next to you. Some of you are thinking, I've never sang that song before. I don't know what you're talking about. And there's lots of examples where Jesus came and He opened people's eyes, right? And that is in part why Jesus did miracles like that. Because He claimed to be the Son of God. And to solidify that claim, He would do miraculous things. And the people could think in the Old Testament, well, the Lord opens up the eyes of the blind. This guy's opening up the eyes of the blind. Put two and two together, we know what that is. We know that He is of the Lord. We know that He is the Lord. Reason number seven, He raises up the downtrodden. And of course, you can say the Israelites in Egypt again. Someone else, the downtrodden that He has raised up. Another one that jumps to mind, Josh? Yeah, Job. Absolutely. Brought through so much despair and trial. McKenna? Yeah, trembling their foot, but then the Lord came and opened it up and said, no, you guys can enter in as well. Noah? Yeah, Mordecai was that threat from Haman that all his people were going to die, and then the Lord raises him up. The other idea with that, the Lord raises up those who are bowed down, could be the aspect of those who bow down in worship to Him. He raises them up to fellowship with Him. The Lord loves the righteous is reason number 8. Those who do what are right in His sight. He declares us righteous when He saves us. But there's this progression of walking in righteousness, and He loves us. Reason number 9, the Lord protects the stranger. In Leviticus 19, in the law, the Lord wrote this in there. It said, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall TP his house and abuse him. No, that's not what he wrote. It's not what he wrote. It says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He supports the fatherless and the widow. Reason number 10. The Lord protects the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow. Any examples of that in Scripture? You mentioned one of them already. Alistair?
The judge,
Japhethah. Okay, Judge Japhethah?
Yes.
Right.
Protecting him from his own brothers.
Protecting his own brothers, all right. The widow's things, I mentioned the one where the widow kept coming to the judge, that parable, that type of thing. Also, you mentioned the widow and that the oil kept going out, supplying the food, those types of things. Reason number 11, but He thwarts the ways of the wicked. There we go. I knew someone would get into it. But He thwarts the ways of the wicked. You know, God just doesn't say, all right, you know, you wicked people, do whatever you want. All right? He says, what you're doing, there will be judgment for. There will be punishment for this. What a great God we serve. What are some of the ways that you've seen throughout Scripture that the Lord has thwarted the ways of the wicked? Emily?
When He set fire to the city.
Set fire to the city. Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
People that said, you know what, I'll live however I want. Judgment was rained down upon them. Josh?
King Herod.
King Herod. What happened to King Herod?
Well, he wanted to go worship Jesus and then worms ate him.
Yeah. You know, he got so prideful that worms... All right, CJ. When He rose from the dead, He thwarted Satan's plan. Absolutely. Garrett.
The Red Sea.
Yeah. Rose it up. Egyptians come on in. No more Egyptians. All right. Karin. Yes. Thrown down, eaten by the dogs. Mackenzie. Oh, the sons of Korah?
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Stafford?
I destroyed Nineveh.
Destroyed Nineveh, yeah. McKenna's like, Stafford, you guys can hash that out later. All right. Alistair?
Protected David from Saul.
Yeah, absolutely. Haman, his ways were definitely thwarted. Built these gallows to kill Mordecai on. He ended up being hung on those same gallows because of his wickedness. Reason number 12. He will reign forever. He will reign forever. The Lord protects the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But He thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. He'll reign forever. There's no ending with His kingship. There's no end to His sovereignty. It isn't like the mortal man who says, trust in me, and then they die. And you're like, now what do I do? God will reign and rule forever. He will never be overthrown. He will always rule. In conclusion, there's two things. And you don't have to write either of these down. You can just think about them if you want. What does the psalmist do at the beginning and at the end of the psalm? Praise the Lord. Starts out with a call to praise. And at the end, he says, the Lord will reign forever. And your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So with that, who are you going to call? Who are you going to rely on? Who are you going to trust in? Is it yourself? Is it in your friends? Is it in society? Is it in some false religion? Is it going to be the one true God of the Bible? All right? And we went over 12 reasons, 12 powerful reasons on why we are to trust the God of the Bible, His plan for life, His plan for salvation. with you personally, I want you to think through all these amazing stories and all these things that God has done. Have you trusted in Him? Have you placed your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of Your protection. We're in awe of Your strength and of Your might and of Your deliverance. We thank You so much for the salvation that You freely give to those who repent and believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's just so good to hear all of these different youth sharing all of these different stories that they have learned since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, Lord. All these things that they know about You, these stories, and Your glory is so abundant. Your love is so abundant throughout them. And I pray that we would take them to heart, that they just wouldn't be stories on a page, but they would be real-life events that point to You. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is trusting in themselves, who is trusting in someone other than You, I pray that they would stop doing that. I pray they would stop doing that. And that they would come to You with a repentant heart, with a trusting heart, Lord. For those of us who have already done that, Lord, just pray that we would praise You in everything that we do, that we would give the honor and glory that You are due. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.